I will be reading from Genesis 50:15-21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them.
I invite you to pray with me. God, we are grateful for your word. And God, we thank you for how it illumines our experience. And we ask that in these moments, your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. And we ask that what would happen in these moments would not just be that we accumulate more information about the text of Scripture, but rather that your Spirit would work in us a work of transformation, that more and more who we are would be like Jesus, that more and more who he is would be evident in what we do. And so we pray this, God, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. What have been some turning points in your life? This is not a rhetorical question, so go ahead and share briefly. What have been turning points in your life? Sometimes getting married is a turning point. Sometimes graduating from school is a turning point. Sometimes failing spectacularly is a turning point. Yes?
Going to college.
Okay, going away to college. Okay. Becky?
Changing professions, like work on the farm to nursing school.
Okay, definitely. Anybody else a turning point? Yes, ma'am?
Going to Belize,
okay.
Having children
was a turning point, yes indeed. Anybody else a turning point in your life? Yes?
Getting married in Tanzania.
Ah, and I have seen the pictures. Yes, it seems like quite a big moment, quite a turning point. Yes, somebody else, a turning point in your life.
Well, this is a temporary turning point.
Okay. How to function with just one wing for a while? Okay, all right. Anybody else? Yes?
When my best friend died.
Okay, definitely. Well, Joseph had a life that was characterized by turning points that were dramatic, turning points that were pretty awful. Probably the great turning point in Joseph's life was going to jail. And he didn't go to jail like you go to jail in Monopoly, where you're there for a couple of turns and then you kind of, you know, maybe get some money together, or the rules of the game are that if you're there for so many turns, you get out. Joseph was in jail and the chances were pretty good that he was going to be there for the rest of his life. Now, I have to offer a disclaimer. When I came in, Dave asked me if I was working on commission for the Fulton Theater this morning, because this is the last week of their run of Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, and if I do break into some sort of song, not only will that be an unpleasant experience for you this morning, but it will reflect the fact that Sue and I did go see the show last night. We had planned to do that for a long time, so if I start, you know, singing "Go Go Joseph" or something like that, you'll know that any dream will in fact do. But yeah. I know how to clear a church. So, yeah, that's right. Well, that's Nike more than yeah. But it's interesting. The book of Genesis begins, doesn't it, with brothers who can't get along, and brothers who can't get along to the point where one of them takes the life of the other. And so we have history's first recorded murder, but then Genesis ends with brothers who finally do learn how to live together in harmony. And Joseph has this ability in his life to, and we're just going to kind of look through that last third of the book of Genesis. And so if you want to go back even to, let's see, where is it? If you want to go back to chapter 37, we'll just kind of walk through there. But Joseph has these incredible dreams, and they're dreams of domination for him. They're dreams where these sheaves of wheat that represent his brothers, they come and they bow down before him. He has a dream where the sun and the moon and the stars come and bow down before him. And these are dreams about being in charge. These are dreams about being the one who gets to tell people what to do, the one who is dominant. And he carries these dreams with him, and these dreams cause conflict for him. What are the dreams that you've had in your life that are that perhaps have brought you into conflict with other people? And how have your dreams changed over time? Because if you look at Joseph's life, his dreams change, don't they? His dreams are dramatically different. At the end of the passage that we look at the end of the narrative that we see in Genesis, than they are at the beginning. And things seem to go, if you had to pick a theme for this part of Joseph's life, it would be, can things get any worse? Because first of all, his brothers have a little council there, and they decide, okay, well, we're just going to kill him. We've had enough of this dreamer. We've had enough of him and his special fancy clothes, and we're going to just kill him and tell Dad that, oh gosh, you know, a wolf came out of nowhere and killed Joseph, and we're really sorry about that, and here is his tattered coat. And then they have a change of heart. And they have a change of heart, and they put him down in a cistern. Now, I've never seen a cistern in Pennsylvania. Are there any cisterns in Pennsylvania? I don't... Really? Okay. Because back home, these are pretty common, because if you live in a place where you don't have well water, you need another source of water, and so you just dig a big hole in the ground and hope that the water accumulates in them. Well, this was a dry cistern, fortunately, for Joseph, because the story could have ended right there, right? But they put him down in the cistern, and then they see these Ishmaelites who come along, and these are, you know, as you know, these are descendants of another part of the family of Abraham, but they're not connected to the children of Israel. They're not connected to the people of God, and they sell him into slavery, and then he gets sold again into slavery in Egypt. Now, things are looking up a little bit for Joseph, right? He's not dead. He's just a slave, but he's in Egypt. But then some really extraordinary things start to happen in his life. He becomes a slave in the household of Potiphar, and the text tells us that Potiphar recognized his incredible administrative ability, this ability that God had given Joseph to organize things and to administer things so that things worked out well for whoever put Joseph in charge. And so it got to be to the place where, you know, Joseph was sort of in charge of all of Potiphar's household, and the only thing that was a problem for him was his master's wife. Now, last night at the Fulton, she was listed in the playbill as Mrs. Potiphar. I don't think that was actually her name, but what was interesting in the play last night is that they sort of act as if Joseph gave into temptation. But we looked at this passage in the preparing for baptism class a couple of weeks ago, and this is a great example of how to deal with temptation. Is Joseph doesn't flirt with her at all. Joseph doesn't see how close he can come to temptation without succumbing to it. Joseph says, look, you know, if you, because what she invites him to is to commit adultery with her. And he says, look, if that's where you are, if that's what you want from me, then I'm not even going to be in the same room with you. And So that is the kind of integrity that Joseph demonstrates. And so, unfortunately, he gets falsely accused of adultery and he gets imprisoned. And so, again, you see that things just kind of keep going from bad to worse for Joseph. And he winds up there in prison. And it looks like he's going to be in prison forever. And this, for Joseph, is a turning point. Because, again, he's there and dreams start to become a big deal in his life, except these are not his dreams anymore. They're other people's dreams. When did your dreams go from being about you to being about others? When did that change happen for you, that your dreams stopped mostly being about you and your aspirations and they started to include the lives of others? These two men come to Joseph and they tell him their dreams. The butler has a dream about being restored to his former position. The baker has this dream about animals, you know, birds coming along and eating all the bread. And then what happens in prison for Joseph is that he stops using his gifts to build himself up. And he starts using his gifts to care for other people. He starts using his gifts to be a servant to other people. And so he gives them the interpretation of their dream, and he gives God the glory. He gives God the credit for the interpretation to the dream. He says, who can interpret a dream but God alone? But then he tells them the interpretation, and in the one case, it turns out well for the butler, and in the other case, it turns out for the cupbearer, and in the other case, it turns out not so well for the baker. But then Joseph is forgotten. And I want to suggest to you that this experience of doing the right thing and having it not turn out right is a critical experience for Joseph. And sometimes in our lives, that happens to us. We do exactly the right thing. We act in integrity. We behave in faithfulness. And things don't get better. Sometimes they even get worse. And that moment is a moment when God is ready to form our character and to shape us and to help us to become who God wants us to be. And so there is Joseph, and he is just rotting in prison. He is just stuck, and there is no place that he can go. There's no hope for him to get out. And then suddenly the cupbearer remembers, you know, Pharaoh is going crazy because he's had this dream about cattle and he's had this dream about wheat sheaves, and he doesn't know what's going on, and he just, you know, needs help. And then suddenly the cupbearer remembers, oh, I was in prison with this guy who could interpret dreams. Let me go and get him for you. And so Joseph is summoned, and Joseph gives the interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams. And then they begin this talent search. They begin this executive recruitment program. Well, if we need somebody who's going to be able to administer the affairs of the nation, who could that be? And it's Joseph. I want to suggest to you that joy in life is the place where your gifts and the needs of the world connect. That's what Joseph found. That's what Joseph found, was that joy was found for him in the place where the needs of people and his God-given abilities connected. What are your God-given abilities? They may be the things that you do for a vocation, but they may not be. You know, they may be things that you are afraid to try. They may be things that you only have a beginning of a sense that God can use you to do. But you have been given gifts. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians that when we become Christians, when the Holy Spirit comes to live within our lives, to mark us as belonging to God, that we receive from the Holy Spirit gifts for ministry. And we're also given by God natural abilities and aptitudes, the total package of who you are. The gifts and the graces that you've been given, those are how God wants to use you to bless the world around you, to bless your neighbors, to bless co-workers and family members and all the people in your world, friends that God has given you. And so what is that intersection between the needs of those around you, the needs of the world, and the gifts that God has given you? Joseph's dreams were transformed. Joseph was transformed. He stopped being somebody who was self-centered. He stopped being somebody who was self-absorbed, and he became someone who was focused on the benefit and the welfare of others. And that's the turn that God is asking each of us to make, is from a life directed around self to a life that's directed first around God and then around others. Jesus even says this of himself. He says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served." This is in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 10, verse 45. It says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so if Jesus has come into our world to be a servant, that means that Jesus has come into our lives to show us how we can be servants. And so we need to find that intersection between the gifts that God has given us and the needs of the world around us. And that, my sisters and brothers, is where joy is to be found. Where is that intersection in your life? Amen.